Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and it's a program we produce that we call Bible Study with a Cinccotti, as we are joined by Arthur and Susanna Cinccotti, and my lovely wife Tammy Lynn Clark is here as well for today's study, which Arthur has sent and entitled Prayer, Prophecy, and Praise. And so we're looking forward to doing all three today. And
Yes.
but before we do that, we'll say good morning and welcome Arthur and Susanna. Welcome.
Good morning and happy spring ahead.
Yes, good morning. Spring ahead
Didn't get
sprung
there.
on us this morning. And I don't know, this is probably the first time in years that we missed it. But we're here. Thank goodness for technology and text messages and things of that sort. And we sprung out of bed and came and we're ready to approach God's word this morning with joy. And Father, we thank you for the ability to do that and the calling to do that, Lord. The way that you woo us unto yourself with your word. We're grateful this morning for your presence in our midst. You certainly living outside of time was not at all caught off guard by the changes that we have to make, Lord, because you orchestrate all things by the power of your love. And we praise you and thank you. We honor you this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, have your way in us and in our midst and in our Bible study this morning to bring to light, to understanding great truths that we may embrace to navigate life in such a way that brings you glory. We ask for your blessing over this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, a short verse to begin with this morning. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say." Okay. When you pray, say. That's a great starting point, all right? And today's study is going to consider that prayer, prophecy, and praise have an unction of utterance. There is a powerful dynamic in speaking that surpasses merely thinking or meditating on something. And we teach frequently the importance of renewing your mind, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and thinking on things which are noble and just and pure, etc. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's from Matthew 12:34. So we often quote the proverb that's Proverbs 18, 20, and 21 that says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, for from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So this is the core subject matter this morning that God is calling us to speak forth His word. The foundation of this study goes all the way back to Genesis 1:3, when it says, "Then God said," that God spoke the universe into existence, and as His covenant people, His children, made in his image and likeness, he's given us a certain authority to use the power of language for his glory. So we're doing that here this morning. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're gathered together in this, and we're engaging this what we're studying about. We're using language to declare God's word. This doesn't, diminish anybody who can't speak or has to use sign language or any of the above.
It
But
makes me think of our grandson who'll be 3 this month, and
oh,
he's learning how to use his language.
yeah.
He's learning language. He has a little speech concern in that he mixes up his letter sounds sometimes, and instead of saying keys, he says peas. And the first time that it was trying to tell me to go get the key for a particular door, he was saying, "Go get peas, and I was like, You want to eat some peas? Are you hungry? And so he goes to the door. He says, peas. We need the peas. I said, oh, the keys. We need the keys. So sometimes when we're trying to find our language, it takes practice. And it takes the hearer to try and figure out what the speaker is saying. And I know, Tammy Lynn, with you, you work with children. Do you have children that have language issues too?
Yeah, all my boys receive speech services.
Yeah.
So, you know, sometimes it's hard, and they get frustrated when they're trying to communicate and they can't get you to understand what they want right away. So this is a very interesting subject matter.
Yeah. Under the fall, everything has been compromised, right? And no less language being such an important aspect of life and communication. It's one of the very vehicles that really drives us into community. And we often emphasize in our studies that our God is a communal God, and he's doing just that. He's moving us and driving us and calling us and wooing us into community with amongst one another. And in that presence, you know, even as we prayed this morning, where two or more are gathered. Mm-hmm. All these are communal adjectives, right? They're gathered in his name. He's in the midst of us. He joins us in community like this. And language and we did a study on language a while back. But so what we really want to emphasize here this morning is the aspect of using language, especially in these three commands and areas that are given to us in scripture and our church life to use language as we engage them. But Romans 10, Paul is making a great thesis on prophecy. He makes several allusions to speech. And in verse 8, he says, the word is near you in your mouth, right? Mm-hmm. In verse 10, he says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In verse 14, he says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Mm-hmm. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And finally, verse 17 goes on to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which, you know, presupposes that there's a speaker. If there's a hearer, then there's a speaker. All these verses, the conveyance of speech to hearing is displayed, and a transfer of power is assumed. Mm. So use your voice, as we are this morning. We're setting, you know, the example. We're blazing a trail here.
Mm.
In our opening verse, Jesus said, when you pray, say. And this is not, again, to diminish contemplative prayer or in your mind. Paul says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And if we, you know, if we used our mouth, we'd get dry mouth and we'd starve to death like that. There's a place for contemplative prayer. But Jesus is emphasizing a principle here. He's emphasizing a principle that, there's a time and a place for everything. And in that verse, which is Luke 11:2, he's about to give what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? It's the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer. And the intention here is that this would be spoken. This would be said. This would be proclaimed, is another powerful synonym for what we're trying to convey here.
Yeah. In the context of these, you know, these instructions are, you know, the presentation of the Lord's Prayer is the context of it is a conversation.
Yes.
Jesus is conversing with his disciples and he's teaching them how to speak to God. And to, you know, and to receive from God. So it's a matter of it's our relational, our relationship with the Lord. He wants us to talk to him. So this is, and so we speak.
Right. Yeah. Often on the human plane, we see how relationships break down when communication breaks down, when somebody just closes up and doesn't won't say anything. Often, teenagers sort of defect to that. Can't even pry a word out of them, and that's an awkward time of life when they're developing language, still developing language in such a way where they have richer opinions now and more going on upstairs, between the ears, but maybe haven't really completely developed the ability to articulate it. So instead of experimenting with that or taking a risk, they shut down and just go completely silent on you. And that's awkward and it's frustrating in any relationship.
Makes me think of one of our favorite movies of Pride and Prejudice. And Darcy says to Elizabeth, I don't speak well. I don't know how to
Yeah,
converse well.
that's right.
I don't feel comfortable. And her response is, well, you should do what your aunt says and practice.
Right. And Jesus came to change everything. And the whole dialogue of, our Father was groundbreaking,
Was.
and revealing. And so that's the thing that he's instituting is the relationship where you can call God your father. And we wouldn't presume to do so before that. And so he's really opening up the dialogue between God and man. And he's teaching his disciples. We can talk to Jesus because he's right here, but you can talk to the Father because he's right here too. And you shouldn't miss that.
That's great. The aim of our prayer is to come into alignment or agreement with the Word of God. In prayer, we are never trying to twist God's arm or change his mind. Better that we change and engage the mind of Christ. Therefore, we often pray God's word back to him. This is a great practice. If you're trying to enhance your prayer life, pray God's word back to him. Isaiah 62:6 says, I have set watchmen upon the walls, Jerusalem, all the day and all the night. They shall never hold their peace. yea, that put Jehovah in remembrance, keep not silent.
I love what you put there, Arthur, that we come in alignment or agreement with the Word of God. This further establishes our relationship. Look, God, we know your word, we know you, and we want to speak to you in terms that you can hear us, and that we that demonstrates that we're with you and we want to follow you. That's just so good.
There is, we do presuppose here that one knows God's word in order to pray God's word back. And so all those are interwoven, all those elements are interwoven into relationship. Study God's word to show yourself approved. Right, write the word of God on the tablets of your heart. So we're called to memorize and to read and to drink it in and really study and really know it, so that we carry it with us wherever we go. And in that fashion, since it can't really be taken away or pried away from us, in that fashion, we can pray without ceasing. So by speaking out God's word in such a fashion in prayer, we as at the same time engage the spiritual gift of prophecy. Prophecy is a weapon in spiritual warfare, especially for the pulling down of strongholds. In Romans 4:17, we read, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He calls things, he speaks things into existence, and he has given his power is on full display in this in this verse. But the amazing thing is that we're invited to partner with God by agreeing and speaking. Mm-hmm. So Jesus gives the invitation to his disciples and to us. Heal the sick and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Mm-hmm. In this great discourse on prophecy, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul ramps up in verse 5 by saying, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues.
Yeah.
So, again, in all these giftings, and, you know, the laundry list of the gifts of the Spirit, we see a list in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not an exhaustive list. There are nine listed there. There are probably 21, I think, that we can draw from the whole New Testament. But the list of nine in 1 Corinthians 12 is divided into three categories. There are the power gifts, like miracles and healing. And there are the knowing gifts, like discernment of spirits. And then there are the utterance gifts. And this is what we're talking about, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And again, these are intended to be engaged with language. Every time, you know, Jesus healed somebody, he used language in some capacity. He just didn't walk by people and kind of, you know, think them healed. He could have, right?
Right. And he, you know, he didn't speak in tongues. He spoke to people at where he met people where they were.
And, he did.
And he used their faith and their understanding to bring them in alignment with what God had for them to receive. And, you know, he challenges people, you know, to agree with the what the word of God says. And the raising of Lazarus is a big challenge. Do you believe this? And when they, I do. And Lazarus raised from the dead. And in First Corinthians 14, Paul's saying there's a lot of confusion in the Corinthian church in regards to, you know, the way they met. And so he emphasized that he recognized that tongues was a thing, but emphasized prophecy and speaking the word of God, basically to, you know, edify the entire church. He set the rules that if you don't have an interpreter, you know, don't speak in tongues. And you know, because he wanted to share the word of God and to edify the church and build it up. So it's definitely you know, we're to prophesy and to encourage people to follow the Lord, to believe in the Lord, and to you know the word of God, and so they can speak it and encourage others, you know, because with prophecy it's we encourage and we exhort. We encourage people, you know, who are already in the kingdom to follow, and we exhort them to call them into action, because that's what usually what the prophecy does, is puts things into action. And it's not just to ponder, it's to make a response, to believe, or to, you know, drive somebody to do something, to move things. And that's a word of prophecy.
Yeah. Thanks for bringing more of 1 Corinthians 14 into the conversation and into the study this morning, because that is really the rich go-to place on prophecy. And it's I didn't include it in the study, but in the Old Testament order, there were three offices. There was the office of prophet, priest, and king. And the office king, or the office, let's start with the office of priest. The office of priest was to bring the people before God. Mm-hmm. The office of king was to bring order.
Mm-hmm.
Government. The office of prophet, however, was to bring God to the people.
Yeah.
So, and again, in the form of a word, you know, a word spoken.
And what
So
did the Old Testament prophets do? They were like, repent. And they would tell them to, to follow the Lord so many times, because in the early days they needed to hear it,
they
because
did.
they were so easily confused and led astray into what their pagan neighbors were doing. So the prophet would come and speak judgment, and some tough things to hear, and they made predictions, about things that were going to happen,
Right.
and more, possibly more importantly, the things they spoke about Jesus, that came true, that fulfilled prophecies that show that Jesus is the Messiah.
I agree. This brings up a confusion and kind of dovetails nicely into the next point because the question arises: is prophesying predicting the future?
We have to be
And
careful with that.
we have to be careful with
It
that. The answer is not necessarily, but in some cases it is. We shouldn't be confused by Old Testament examples, which were rich in as you said, Mark, predicting future events, particularly judgment and doom, but also the other side of that, which is restoration and the coming of Messiah. God lives outside of time, and He knows the beginning and the end, and everything in between, all the details. More accurately, prophecy is declaring the word of God into reality over a situation or a stronghold. It could be as simple as saying, be blessed, because that is consistent with the word of God, which says in Romans 12, 14, bless and do not curse. So another a glimpse of prophecy is found in Revelations 19, 10, where it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we testify of Jesus, we're speaking out the truth of God's order, of what His word says, what the word says that the blood does, for instance, because we read elsewhere in Revelation, we overcame by the word of our testimony
And
and the blood of the Lamb. So
the
again, we see language all over the place in this study here. And we see that it's spoken language, that it's put out there and into the air,
Right.
which is again, we can see just the whole snapshot of spiritual warfare, because creepy Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. But and we're interjecting and injecting, so to speak, God's word into his domain. You know, and it has a cause and effect to weaken his power.
I love I love that you use that verse from Revelations 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, because the central theme of both the Old Testament prophets and New Testament preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the power to overcome the spiritual forces of darkness is in our own power. We're using the power and authority that's given to us through Christ. One of the things in spiritual warfare, one of the verses that we use in spiritual warfare is, "I am a child," from 1 John, "I am a child of God, and the evil one cannot touch me." Basically, why? Not because I just said it, but because I'm standing with Christ, and he's the one who gives me the protection, because I'm a child of God. That's why I'm protected. And power and authority to cast out demons, to bind Satan, to do all that has to be based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the sons of Sceva tried it their own power, and figured they could say the same things that the Christians said. But because they weren't in relationship with the Lord, they're not magic words. It's the relationship, and they got beaten up by the demon-possessed people there, basically, because they didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I forget the quote, but I think it's like, "I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you?" And that's the enemy calling you out, whether or not you are actually representing the God's kingdom. And talk about Talk about being convicted. The enemy is going to call you on whether or not you're actually in the kingdom. So
True, true.
make sure we're tight with Jesus before we try to exercise that authority. When we go out into the world speaking the word.
Right. And as we all know, Satan being the great
Counterfeiter,
counterfeiter,
adversary.
pretender. You have people who are soothsayers and mediums and read the tarot cards, and I can predict the future, and you come and see me, and I'll let you know what you, if you're gonna marry this guy or that girl, or what that comes. And it makes me think even of when Saul was so desperate to hear a word of God, because he'd fallen away and God had taken his spirit from him. And was it Samuel?
He calls up. He
Yeah,
tries to
Samuel
call up
had
Samuel.
died, and so he gets a medium
He
to.
goes to the Witch of Endor.
And there is power. We had a whole bunch of people come back from Africa. And one of the things that they were saying was, there is power in the witch doctor. There is power in that form of satanic whatever, prophecy or lying or whatever. And we have to be careful, because if we're not standing in Christ, we can get beat up like the seven sons of Sceva. We can find ourselves, what happened? I thought I was doing it right, but we have to have that real relationship with Jesus
This
to be
is
able to power to because it's not about us. As soon as it becomes about me, oh look at me, I can heal the sick. Oh look at me, I can raise the dead. Oh look at me, I'm something.
I'm eloquent. I can say the right words.
Yeah.
This is all rich content. I'm so grateful to you guys for filling in the gaps here. We've been Mark recently sent me the Neil Anderson Freedom in Christ material, and that whole format is based on confession. And really, the encouragement is to make that confession verbally, to say it, and not just sit through and read it and contemplate it and check off the boxes. There's a power in saying. And Susanna brings out a great point that, and this that was an excellent example of a scripture where everything that is of a kingdom origin, Satan corrupts and tries to imitate, and it through witchcraft. And we see the example with Saul going to the Witch of Endor, trying to predict a future event. How will the battle go? Calling up the spirit of Samuel, he finds out. But in the counterfeit, there's always a bondage.
And a
There is
pain.
always a bondage. There is always an attachment that'll bite you eventually. You take this stuff in, and you're genuinely flirting with danger. And the power is real and can be intoxicating. Susanna used the example of some of our people who went on a 10-day mission trip to Africa, and unfortunately, in some African villages, people will come to Christ, but yet when they have a need or a point of contact, whether it's an illness or something, they run back to the witch doctor afterwards because they're culturally accustomed to that. And because they've found power therein in the past. And so this is again the spiritual warfare is thick among us, and principalities and powers warring over such things. Whole areas and regions and towns and nations are in play. So this is not specifically an exhaustive study on prophecy or prayer, for that matter. We're just skimming the surface on those subjects. but we're emphasizing this proclamation, which Derek Prince was big on. You know, the power of proclamation is big, and we want to do that with our voice. Don't be timid about it. Don't be weirded out. You know, don't think, you know, don't worry about talking to yourself, because apparently everybody is walking around talking to themselves these days. Everybody with the earbud. You know, there was a guy in the supermarket last night that was just going on and on, walking up and down the aisles, having this intricate conversation. And, you know, 30, 40 years ago, we would have called the guys with the white jackets and had them carted away to the loony bin, right? You know, that's what. But now they're having this huge conversation on their phone, but they look like they're talking to themselves. Don't be weirded out with that. We're not just speaking into the air, but we're speaking the word of God. And we are tearing down strongholds, speaking to principalities and powers, engaging God in remembrance, not to the capacity that he has forgotten anything, but that we remember and get on the same page with God. That is the intention. Okay. Mm. We have praise as well. And you could praise the Lord in dance. I'm totally in favor of that. But I think the first point of contact in praising God is using your voice.
Yeah.
And it requires utterance. It's shout and sing are adverbs that often modify and the command to praise. Mm. In Jeremiah 31:7, it says, "For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel." So all that is, you know, very expressive, that use your mouth, open it, speak. Ezra. In Ezra 3:11, it says, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid." When there's enthusiasm, people typically express that with their voice and in some form of shout and song is very rich. It's beautiful that we have that dynamic in the Christian faith of singing. And I think, did we use this last week in the study, or sometimes things all blur together for me if it was another study that I did. Ezekiel 28, you know, talks about the Prince of Tyre. It's actually the Isaiah 14 passage that gives us a glimpse that Satan was the worship leader in heaven, talking about the instruments and things of that sort. And, of course, again, you know, he... So this is why Satan moves in to corrupt, right?
And he often uses music to do that.
As a corruption of what's intended to bring praise and honor and glory to God.
Right. But I love that they used Ezra 3:11 there. We just have to borrow that and use it for ourselves. But it speaks, "For God is good, he is good, and for his mercy endures forever toward Israel," but his mercy endures forever toward Arthur and Susanna and MT and Tammy Lynn. And on Friday after I left work, something happened, and something happened in the spirit realm or whatever, in my spirit to draw me into praising the Lord in song while I drove back to Tammy Lynn's place up here in Easton, and the Lord just filled my car. I mean, basically, And he really spoke to me through the worship and the praise that was going on from point A to point B, and just, really filled my heart with joy and filled my, like I said, basically I would put it on par with the times I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, because it was just thick with his presence and with his peace. And it really spoke to my situation, to the point where, the other verse talks about shouting. I was reminded of the fact that I'm not alone in Christ, and the fact that he's given me freedom and victory. And despite current problems that are in my circumstances, God will deliver us. And and it's regardless of the outcomes of those problems. Whether or not problem A or B goes, the way you want it to go, the Lord is gonna move all things together for good. And at the end, we'll be standing with him victoriously. And so it was sort of let go and let God in terms of those problems, and setting, my will on how those things turn out, and to rest and to praise the Lord for what he's done, and not forget that, and the fact that, right now you're in the midst of troubles or trials or a battle, but God doesn't see it that way. He sees the end from the beginning, and we don't know where that end's going to take us, but he does, and we have to believe that it's going to be good, one way or the other. And we can't, can't change things. We can't change everything the way we want it to be, and we can't convince people to, follow the Lord. We got to trust that the Lord, will lead us into the victory. And it was just a big burden off of my heart, basically. And where I emphatically, emphatically proclaimed and rejoiced, my victory. And like, don't forget, that despite the current troubles that you face, that you're an overcomer. You've already won, and nothing and no one is going to change that. And that at the end of days, I'll be standing with Jesus, and that's all that matters. And
I once
his will
was
be done. It was so good. It was so good. I just had to speak on it. So. But that's some praise for sure. And believe me, like I was trying to express to Tammy Lynn, I'm in ministry with other people, and they sort of lead the praise. And I'm like, I don't know if they get it. Like, they're singing the same songs, but that emphasis, that hard emphasis of like, really, we call it celebrate freedom for a reason. We want to celebrate our freedom. And it's not just general niceties about God. Like, we should be rejoicing. We are the champions here. Lord has made us that, and it's not
That's a good phrase on.
but we get to praise it. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off, Susanna.
That's okay. I was just going to say, once I was, you talk about going through troubles and trials and things like that, and just and choosing to praise the Lord anyway.
Yeah.
Once I heard someone, whether it was a preacher or just a speaker, say, if for all that God has done for you to this point,
Right.
if he never does another thing, is he still worthy to be praised?
He is.
And the answer has got to be
It
yes.
has to be
It has
yes.
to be yes. I mean, there are lots of instances where, people prayed to God to save them or take care of them or take them out of something. And unfortunately, the answer was no. It was ultimately for his glory later on down the road, but sometimes people pray to be healed and they're not healed, and they pass on into eternity. I think of our dear friend Atua Teo, who passed on, but he left a legacy of praising God,
He did. He certainly did.
even when after when he became a quadriplegic from the accident. He still went ahead and praised God and thanked God that he, for whatever he still had left to give.
Yeah.
And he gave.
What an incredible legacy. And this dovetails beautifully. I mean, the Lord just gave me this a scripture from Jeremiah 33:11, which is similar to the Ezra. It says, "Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good." That's a declaration of truth. You know, we praise him because he is, not because he seems good or he seems good in this situation or that situation. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. So this sacrifice of praise is an interesting verse. And it, you know, it a sacrifice of praise can be a sacrifice when your heart is heavy. And I'm telling you, like, I got to get in the car with Mark more often. This is not the first time.
I got to get in the car with Mark.
I got to get in the car with Mark because that's where it all happens. But when your heart is heavy and you're facing a circumstance or a situation that doesn't seem like it's going to have a favorable outcome, but you praise anyway. Right? Now I'm preaching here, okay? Because this is what we're called to do. We praise through our trials and tribulations, okay? And that brings us out the other end. And often it changes circumstances all around us. We'll see some examples of that in a few minutes. But this is spiritual warfare. Praise is spiritual warfare. And that declaration that God is good is speaking truth into the midst of situations. And like I said, and Jeremiah, you know, confirms and gives us that verse that sometimes it's a sacrifice for us to dig down deep inside and praise God anyway. You know, even though there's a weight, there's a heaviness on you, there's an oppression. And when we get into oftentimes those really effervescent praise moments, we'll see that heaviness lift. You know, the circumstance may not have lifted, right? But the heaviness lifts, and
there's a real travailing that can happen in praise, like where you know, I hate to say it, but when I was praising, I was like, you know. Gosh, you're gosh darn right. <You
know>? Like, exactly.
Like, and I was like, "Forgive me, Lord." You know.
I hear you.
Yeah.
Sure.
So yeah, and So you gotta forcefully praise the Lord sometimes.
Yes.
And I love the fact that you brought. You know, the Lord gave you that, the sacrifice. Are you praising? Right. Yeah, the Lord is good. Or are you? Right. You know what I mean? There's an emphatic difference there.
Yeah.
And when you're travailing in prayer, praise, when you're putting forth that faith effort, you know, that strength, that unction, or, you know, whatever, there's a difference. And, you know, I think that touches on your next point. It's a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. And Psalm 47:1 says, "Shout to the God with a voice of triumph." And
yes.
And triumph, you know. That's like, yes, praise God. No, the triumph is two hands in the air and triumphing in the Lord.
Yeah, it really is. It really is. And again, we always want to emphasize balance, as if to say this is not a Pollyanna-ish kind of antidote. We're not encouraging people to go to the funeral and start jumping up and down and putting on your happy face and praising. Oh, praise
the Spirit. Don't try to
weep with those that weep. Okay. There are seasons of lamentation and times that, it's appropriate to do that. But we have to engage also the spirit of discernment, which is a gift, one of the gifts, one of the nine in 1 Corinthians 12. The spirit of discernment to distinguish, is this a moment to come out of the molly grubs And it's a Judy Halstead word, Molly Grubbs. Come out of the Molly Grubbs and praise the Lord in spite of what's going on. Mm-hmm. You know, or is this just a moment where, hey, let's face it, Jesus wept for Lazarus, perfectly knowing that what he was going to do, but he wept. Is this a moment to,
grieve?
Just to grieve.
Yeah. And I would say, you know, weep. Weep.
Yes.
You know, weep and then rejoice, you know, in the midst of your sorrow, to acknowledge the pain and to express your emotions is desperately needed by your heart and your body and your soul. And, you know, otherwise we're not being true. We're not being honest. Yeah.
Yes.
God wants us to be real. And so if we're angry or whatever, proclaim all of that, but do like the Old Testament prophets and Lamentations, you know, where it's like all this, you know, I feel all this bad stuff. And then Jeremiah turns it around in verse 3:22, where he said, therefore I have hope, you know, but I think on this, and therefore I have hope because the Lord's mercies are new every day. And you lay it all down, get it all out, and then remember mm-hmm. what the Lord has done.
Right.
Well said, Mark. We see an example, a great expression of praise used in spiritual warfare in Acts 16:25. The Philippian jailer, right? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, as the doors were open, and everyone, I know it's a typo, another typo, open, and everyone's chains were loosed. So this is a miraculous event. I understand how the earthquake would cause the prison doors to open, but I'm not really clear on how the chains fell off. You know, that was the Spirit of God right there. But it was praise that stirred this situation, coming together, partnering with God.
And how's your ministry going? Have you been beaten and thrown in a jail today?
Exactly. You know,
and if so, even if you have, let's be like Paul and Silas and praise the Lord. I'm like, oh, man.
I don't remember the details well of this story, but there's a Wesley story that says that he had, it was the end of the day, and he had climbed down off his horse and was praying off the side of the road that he hadn't been persecuted that day. And he was confessing that and apologizing and asking for forgiveness from God that he hadn't been persecuted that day. And as he was praying on the side of the road, somebody threw a tomato at him because he was making too much noise or something. Because he was confessing it with his mouth. You know?
Well, isn't there a proverb that says if you bless a neighbor early in the morning, they'll see it as a curse? Don't be so loud while everybody's still trying to sleep.
That might have been the case.
Discernment.
Of that, but I do remember that Wesley got beat up a lot. So
I think it's also going back to just that little bit. Excuse me for leaving. I have a little bit of a head cold. But the concept that you have to balance it. You know, I really. I had to say to our pastor, Pastor Dan, once when we were going through the troubles with Arthur's back and things were getting kind of heated and we're getting pressured, and I had to go drop off some stuff for the Sunday school because we were going to be going to the emergency room again. And he's trying to be uplifting and, you know, speaking positive. And I turned to him and I said, stop talking to me or I'm going to punch you. I just don't want to hear it right now. And you know, that was my heart right then. You know, yes, we want to hear the word of God. Yes, we want to speak, you know, praise and worship over a situation. But sometimes you just need to be and sad. And say, you know, God, I need you and I'm mad at you. And he says, I know.
I'm pretty certain she repented of that, you know.
I did.
This is true. This is honest. This is getting honest before God. He's not, he's certainly not afraid of our candor and our honesty. And he dwelt among us, so he knows our frailty. We can never shake our fist at God and say, well, you just don't know what it's like to be down here, to be human, you know, to stub your toe and to have all this stuff going on. So it's in this communion. This is real communion, right? Not taking a little wafer and a sip of grape juice. This real communion with God is meeting him in the day to day and engaging with him and using language to do so, to express ourselves and to speak the truth of God's word over both our lives. The truth of the matter is, especially in this culture, you know, Satan has infected language in such a way that we should be careful. We should be very careful. Even something as simple as Susanna coming back into the room and saying, I have a little cold right now. Well, that's a proclamation. Sometimes we say, stupid parents, please be careful what you say over your kids. Yeah. Sometimes we say, you know, ugly and foolish things over our kids and in our own sarcasm, because what, you know, television, for instance, has thrown gasoline on the whole realm of sarcasm, right? Because everybody has to be sarcastic and everybody has to be perky and scripted and funny and all of the above. And that's not the truth of God's word. That is not what, who and what, or what we were created to be. So, we really should be far more careful. I think, what is it in James? Be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger, right? All of the above. So we should be using an engaging language, but we must do it circumspectly and in alignment with God's word. And these are the parameters that bring healing, that bring peace, that bring breakthrough, right? There's the Old Testament principle in that Judah, which means praise, goes first in the battle, but they never go alone. This was an old Pastor Finn preaching too, and we see in Judges 1:1-2, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. And also again in Judges 20:18, which of us shall go up first into battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah first. So again, who sends the marching band in first into battle, right? Only the Lord, because he, you know, things in the spiritual realm are oftentimes inverted to what it seems to be right in the natural. So you take, you know, for instance, like you have financial bondage in your life or debt or financial issues. Gee, what's the solution to that?
Tithe,
give, right? What are you, crazy? Mm-hmm. We can't give. We don't have any money. We're barely making it. We need to save when we need to get a third job and we need to do all this stuff. The word of God says give and it will be given unto you, shaken down, pressed together, running over. So
there are many testimonies of that kind of thing, even with ourselves. When we first were married, Arthur didn't understand the concept of tithing and that kind of thing. And I explained it to him, and we were in the church, Methodist church at that time. And I said, God will always provide.
Yeah.
The workplace is not our provision.
Right.
So we need to do this because it just shows that we're leaning on God, not on others. And I have to say, we've never been wealthy people, but we've always been cared for.
Yeah, he has.
And
always
never
been.
Have we had a situation where, you know, we didn't have food on our table and a warm house to live in and gasoline in the car and, you know, that kind of thing. But we learned to be faithful in tithing.
Yeah.
And you know, many people don't get that concept yet, but it really yeah. it is a principle.
It
it's
is
not no, it's not a slot machine. Okay, I gave you some money,
yeah,
now give me back.
Right.
It's a, you know, it is a heart issue that you say, God, I trust you.
Yeah.
You gave me $100 and all you want is 10 and I get to keep the 90. Wow. That's a pretty good deal.
Yeah.
But the point is, it's a heart matter.
Yeah.
Many of these things is a heart matter where you have to say,
right,
I trust you, God.
Yeah. Tithing is a demonstration of victory over greed. Mm-hmm. And David said, I have been young and I'm very old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor the children beg for bread. So and we can echo that again. Susanna's testimony, the truth of the matter is that God has always provided for us, and we proclaim that. Mm-hmm. We proclaim that this morning that He has and He always will. Yeah. And we use our voice to do that and to celebrate that and to rejoice in that, because we do have much to celebrate and much to rejoice. And when it's Sunday morning and people who are, you know, just now realizing that they forgot to move their clocks forward are jumping out of bed and getting ready for church this morning, getting ready to go into that place of celebration. I often tell the story of how, you know, it first dawned on me in Catholic Church that this is a celebration, because in the Missal, which tells you what's going on, when the priest speaks, it says the celebrant. And I said, wow, this is a celebration. I said, it doesn't seem like a celebration, but this is a celebration. We're celebrating the victory that Jesus has won for us on the cross, that's going to catapult us into the presence of God, into that face-to-face relationship with Him for all eternity. And that's a beautiful thing, even though, as Peter writes, you know, we may for a time have trials. You know, Paul punctuates that by saying the sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glory which will be revealed unto me.
Amen. Real place to stop, my goodness.
Yeah, yeah. So, brother, could you use your voice and pray as we bring this out? Hallelujah.
Pray and say. Lord God, mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today to remind ourselves of the power of prayer and to speak it and to proclaim and encourage us to know who we are in Christ, to follow you and to speak your word in the situations out in reality, and let your work be done through you, and that you can protect us and help us to have those moments of triumph when we walk and fight with you. Lord, we just pray for you to go before us today, as you always do. We'll praise you into the house of worship today, and we pray for you to bless the preachers and teachers today that proclaim your word, and that you would bless the worship leaders to proclaim the praise and elevate their word to give you glory, and that it would bless the fellowship, that our hearts would be raised, and that we would all seek to go out to the world and make disciples by speaking to other people about the life, the freedom, and the love and joy that we find through Christ. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 All right. Well,
hallelujah.
Had a late start, but we got her done. And you know, we can't wait to do it all again next week. We thank everyone who's been listening and watching on the podcast and YouTube. And subscribing, we're over 290 the last time, or 390 on YouTube, and we're blessed just thinking about that. Ours is a ministry of encouragement, and you encourage us by being out there, and so we just want to thank you. And Arthur and Susanna and Tammy Lynn and myself, we say thank you, and God bless you all.
God bless.
Amen. God bless.